I want us just to read a few verses as we commence our study, going back to the book of Jeremiah this morning. But I want us to read a few verses and consider a few verses outside of that book. First of all, in Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 9 and the verses 36 to 38. That's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. And it says this, "But when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And then in Psalm 126, going back to the Old Testament, it says in verse number 3, Psalm 126, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And then Proverbs, and the verse number 20, or chapter 29, and the verse number 18, it says this, "Where there is no vision, where there is no vision, the people perish." Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's just bow our heads for a wee word of prayer as we come to the meditation upon God's word. Heavenly Father, we come to thee now, and I pray that you'll help me in the proclamation of thy truth. Lord, I pray that thou wilt stir hearts afresh, and grant that our God, that thou wilt burden our hearts as we've been singing the words of that hymn, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, lift them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." O God, I pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt, our God, speak to our hearts and give us that compassion and that love that we ought to have. "He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy, and goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." O my God, bless thy word to our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're turning this morning once again to the book of Jeremiah. And as we look at the book of Jeremiah and God's servant, I want us to remember this, that as we've been reading those words, when the Savior looked in the multitude, the Bible said he had compassion upon them. And then it said in the book of the Psalms, in chapter 126, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And whenever we look at the prophet Jeremiah, you know, in the life and the ministry of Jeremiah, we see a man with a broken heart. We see a man that had a heart of compassion. Now, many people, whenever they look at the book of Jeremiah, they realize that as they study it, that they see Jeremiah as the weeping prophet because he is known for his tears. And of course, as we think about that, remember the Savior is known for his tears as well. Because the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, "And when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city," that was the city of Jerusalem, "and it says he wept over it." He wept over it. And I believe that love and compassion for the souls of men and women, if a believer does not have that, they will not effectively be able to reach out to the lost, except they have a love and have a compassion for souls. Now, I know that life, sometimes even for believers, can make us hard in heart, and we can lose the compassion, and we can lose the love of Christ within our hearts. And whenever we study the book of Jeremiah and the life of Jeremiah, we ask ourselves the question, why is it? Why is it that so often it seems that this man is broken in tears? Why is he known as the weeping prophet? Let's just see the passages of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 4, in verse number 19, it says this, and he's speaking here, he says, My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. You not feel the compassion. You not feel the very great burden. He says, I am pained. I am pained at my very heart. He says, my heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Turn to chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Verse number 18, it says this. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, he says, my heart is faint within me. Look at verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Go to chapter 10, and the verse number 19. Woe is me, for I am hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. Chapter 13, verse 17. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Chapter 14, verse 17. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. Then finally, chapter 23, in the verse number 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. And so therefore, I want you to notice, friend, that throughout this book, we have a broken-hearted man, a man whose heart is filled with compassion and a heart that is filled with love. There are three things I want you to notice in here. First of all, there's the illumination. And then secondly, I want us to notice the identification. And then lastly, the instruction that's in this book concerning the man of God with a heart of compassion. I asked the question, why the tears? Why is this God's servant so broken, friend? And is there something in this that would instruct us as we come even to the end of our message today? You see, Jeremiah was aware of the great rebellion of God's people. Turn to chapter 7, in the verse 28. And it says there, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished, and it is cut off from their mouth. He was aware of the rebellion of the people, friend. And that rebellion was deep because it was in every aspect of the work or the amongst the people of Judah. For example, in chapter 10, in verse 21, it says this. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. You see the word pastors there. The word pastors there is the civil authorities, the princes, the rulers. The rulers of the people were become brutish. In other words, they were stupid. They were bringing division amongst the people. It says, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Here's the leadership. Here's the problem in the pastors or the princes, the civil authorities. There's rebellion there. But then go further. Go to chapter 23. And you'll find that not only the princes are in rebellion, but the prophets are in rebellion. Chapter 23, verse number 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. Go down to verse 13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from their wickedness. And they are all of them unto me as Sodom, and as the inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. And so we see the princes are in rebellion against God, and we see the prophets are in rebellion against God. But then turn to chapter 6, and we find that the priests are in rebellion against God, because in chapter 6 and verse number 13 it says this. It says, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one of them is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. You can see how deep the problem is, friend. And because of that, the princes are in rebellion, the prophets are in rebellion, the priests are in rebellion. What about the people? Turn to chapter 5 and verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? And as Jeremiah looked at that situation, friend, his heart was breaking, because he was aware of the depths of the rebellion of the people. The princes were in rebellion, and the prophets and the priests and the people, because it says, my people love to have it so. They loved the princes to rule in wickedness. They love the prophets to prophesy in wickedness. They love the priests to tell them they could do whatever they wanted to do. They love to have it so. And they prophesy and they preach peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that broke the heart of God's servant. You see, friend, Jeremiah was aware not only of Judah's rebellion, but he was aware of the people's rejection of the message of God. They rejected it. They turned their back. They did not want it. In Jeremiah chapter 1, this is what God said to his servant. He said, I want you to go to this people, and I want you, whatsoever, verse 7, whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. They were privileged, because the people knew the message. It was a clear message that God's servant had for this people. But friend, the sad reality was this. They rejected the message. They spurned the message. And then they persecuted the messenger. Think of Jeremiah as he pleads with the people. Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 15. It says this. Hear ye, and give ear, Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turned it into a shadow of death and made it gross darkness. He pleads with the people to humble themselves. And then he says this, verse 17, chapter 13, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. They will not humble themselves. And friend, we live in a day and age that men and women will not humble their heart. They are walking in rebellion against God. They love governments to legislate against the Word of God and against the law of God. And people love it so. They love it. That's what they want. They don't want the restrictions of God anymore. They don't want the law of God anymore. They don't want the standards of God anymore. Oh, they want the blessings of God and the prosperity of God, but they don't want God. And so they spurned the message and they persecuted the messenger. But Jeremiah realized this, that because of that impending ruin was coming. And as he looked at the people he loved, friend, he knew judgment was coming. Turn to chapter 4. And this is how he described it, the judgment that was coming. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried. For the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. In other words, he realized that indeed that sudden destruction was coming, just like the demolition of a tent, just as the tent was folding in. Chapter 10, in verse 20, he said, my tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not, they are none. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flock shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. He saw the flock of God scattered. He saw the destruction and the desolation that was coming upon Judah. And as he thought about that, friend, it broke his heart. In chapter 23, as I read in verse number 9, he said, my heart within me is broken. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. He's brokenhearted. There we see the illumination. This is what God revealed to him. And it broke his heart. Let me ask you this question today. Do you think that we in our country, in defiance against God's law and God's standards and God's word, will enjoy God's blessing? Do you think that God is going to close his eyes to what is happening in our nation, in our land? We'll come in one of our Sunday evening services. We're going to come to some of the challenges that we're facing as a nation, and some of the challenges that we're facing as a Christian church, especially, and the persecution that will surely come because of those that wish to stand for God. It's not going to be an easy road, friend. We're living in the last of the last days, and persecution will come. But I want you to notice, as he thinks about that, you know, God's servant doesn't stand back and say, listen, you know, well, I'm going to be all right. No, no, that brings me to the identification. Because I want us to notice the identification that Jeremiah felt with his people. He identified himself with them. Jeremiah chapter 8, in verse 21, he said this, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." He says, "I am black. Astonishment have taken hold on me." He identifies with them in his feelings. He says, listen, he is hurting because they are hurting. He weeps because they are injured. You know, we live in an age, and people say, listen, whenever my family's all right, sure, it doesn't matter about his family. Because my family's saved, sure, it doesn't matter about his going to hell. And many of God's people have not a soft heart or a burdened heart or a compassionate heart for the love of the lost anymore. And Jeremiah, listen, Jeremiah says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." The Bible tells us that we are to weep with those that weep as well as rejoice as those that rejoice. And if a brother's hurting, friend, you should feel for them. You should feel for them. You should weep with them. He said, "I am black." In other words, he was dressed in black, indicating sorrow, because he was grieving over the miserable condition of the people of God. He was grieving. He said, "I'm black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me." In his feelings, he felt for them. In his fervency, turn to chapter 14, he prayed for them. Jeremiah 14, verse 7. "O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, and we have sinned against thee. O, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for the night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yea, thou, O Lord, heart in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not." You notice those words, friend? Listen. "O Lord, though our iniquities." He didn't say theirs. Oh, it's so easy, listen. So easy to point the finger at the faults of others and the sins of others. He said, "Our iniquities testify against us." Look at verse 17. "Our backslidings." Our backslidings are many. You see, he identified himself with his people. Jeremiah is fully conscious of the enormity of Judah's sin. And he confesses it. He says in verse 8, he says, "Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring that turneth aside to tarry for the night?" In other words, he knew that God was unwelcomed and unrecognized in the land. But notice how he prays there. "Oh, Lord." Verse 8. "Oh, the hope of Israel." Friend, as I was looking at that and I was reading some of the commentaries, you know what it said? Is it not time that we got away from our cold, formal utterances of prayer and got back to the O's of prayer? "Oh, Lord. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down," Isaiah said. Oh, they felt the burden. Here's a man crying out from the very depths of his soul. There was a fervency in his prayer. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. There's an urgency in this prayer. He saw the fast approaching judgment. And he had a tremendous burden. And there was a crying out unto God. Oh, Lord. Have we lost the urgency of prayer, friend? Have we lost the fervency of prayer? And many of God's people, yes, no longer pray. And friend, let me tell you, you can go to a prayer meeting and you can just have long spaces in because God's people have lost the burden to pray. And I can tell you this before God. There is a warning in that for this congregation, and it is a warning for every one of God's children. Because let me tell you, friend, you may have lost that burden to pray, but God will drive you to your knees until you will get back to prayer. And what I fear is this, what will God have to do to get God's people praying again? Many of God's people drop in and out of prayer meetings. Listen, you'll see them for a while, and then you'll never see them for another. Because they've lost, in reality, they've lost the fervency, and they've lost the burden, and they've lost the compassion to pray. And God will have to break us. When was the last time we cried before God in prayer? I can tell you this, we see the intimacy of the man of God. He was talking to God, friend. He had a sincere intimacy with God. He knew what it was to be in fellowship with God. Oh, Lord. And he prayed for his people. Notice what he says there in verse 9. Oh, Lord, in the midst of it. Oh, Lord, art in the midst of us. Thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. You know what he says? Leave us not. Leave us not. And friend, let me tell you, God can withdraw. God can withdraw himself. And here we find that God's servant is crying as he says, yes, God, we are called by thy name. And there are many of God's people. And they are called by God's name, friend. And they call themselves, I am a Christian and I am a believer. But I don't know how to pray. Or I've lost the burden to pray. Is that you? Is that me? Will God have to drive us to our knees? And he cried out, he pleads with God, oh God, don't leave us as a people, as a nation. God, don't leave us. You know, Jeremiah was not only identifying himself and his feelings, not only identifying himself with his people and his fervency, he also was identifying himself in his faithfulness. Because Jeremiah was willing to suffer with his people. In their darkest hour, Jeremiah didn't forsake his people. He was there when the Babylonian army marched into Jerusalem to murder and destroy. And for a period of 40 years, Jeremiah stayed with Judah, even though he faced persecution and opposition for righteousness' sake. But thank God he was faithful. He stayed with his people. And that brings me quickly to the instruction. You see, before we close, I ask the question. Jeremiah cried before God for God not to leave them and God not to give them up and God not to hand them over to judgment. Here's a question. Were his prayers answered? Were his prayers answered? Do you notice immediately after he prayed this prayer? Turn to chapter 14. Verse number 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. Do you know the three times in this book, friend, God told Jeremiah not to do that? Turn to chapter 7, verse 16. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. You don't think that's serious? Turn to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 14. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time when they cry unto me for their trouble. Three times God says, don't pray for them. You say, why? Why did God say, friend, for Jeremiah not to pray for Judah? And here's the answer. Because they had passed redemption point. Yes, they were called by the name of God, but their heart was far from God. They had resisted the light that God had previously given them. They had hardened their heart instead of softened their wills and turned in obedience to God. They hardened their hearts and went in rebellion. And the book of Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 says, he that hardeneth his heart, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his heart, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God stating it's because of their sin. They have come to a place in their lives when they're beyond the help of prayer. You know, people talk about praying for the dead. I want to tell you, friend, you waste your time because they're beyond your help when they're gone. And that's why you and I ought to have a burden while it's day, friend, while it is yet time, while it is a day of grace, while it is a day of opportunity. God's people in this congregation should be going out again and again and again and again, seeking to bring the ungodly in to hear the word of God, because soon they'll pass the day of grace. And the door of opportunity will finish, friend, and close. And they will be beyond the hope and help of your prayers. For God says, I will not hear. God says, you shall call upon me, but I will not answer. You shall then seek me early, but you'll not find me. That's the serious business that God's people are involved in. But without a vision, the people perish. And friend, before God, God showed Jeremiah that there was nothing could avert the Babylonian invasion. Judgment was coming. But thank God he spared a remnant. Thank God they weren't completely wiped out. That's the grace of God. Yes, God said, judgment is coming. And it must come. But God spared a remnant for himself. And what of our generation, friend, as I close this morning? Habakkuk cried. He says, God in wrath, remember mercy. A young Salvation Army officer had been working in a village in England. He met such great opposition. His message was not received, and he was really discouraged. He was going to resign his commission as a Salvation Army officer. In despair, he wrote to the headquarters for some advice just before he would hand that final resignation letter in. And just before he finally gave up, he received a telegram. It was from General William Booth, the leader of the Salvation Army. And in the telegram, there were three words: try some tears. The young officer was smitten in conviction before God because he had preached the gospel, yes, but he had preached with a hard heart. He hadn't a burden for the lost. He didn't love the people he was preaching to. He didn't love for Christ. And friend, let me tell you, whether it be in children's meeting, we have to love the children. Whether it be in Sabbath school, we have to love the children. Whether we be in youth fellowship, we have to love the young people. Whether it be in this congregation, in this service, we have to love the precious souls of men and women for Jesus. We have to love you for Christ. And the young officer was smitten and he fell on his knees and he wept before God and he asked God, please, for a fresh endowment of power from on high, friend. And the tide turned. And thank God, his ministry was spared and many were saved. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8? As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children, travailing in prayer. The compassion of the man of God. Turn to Romans chapter 9 quickly. Romans chapter 9, verse number 1. Oh, we think of Romans chapter 8. What a chapter. Paul is filled with such assurance. He said, there's nothing can separate us from the love of God, and what a wonderful thing to nestle into the arms of God and rest and know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we stop there at verse 39. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What love, friend? But go to chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also beareth me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Say, Paul, have you lost the joy of the Lord? Have you lost the joy and the wonder of the Lord? You've spoken about there's nothing can separate you from God's love. Have you lost that assurance and joy? No, friend. But he says, I have great heaviness. And I'm carrying a burden. He says, I have a continual sorrow in my heart. Verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed or cut off from Christ for my brethren, my kindred, according to the flesh. Friend, that's some burden. And what was his burden? Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Mother, have you a heaviness in your heart today because you have an unsaved loved one, an unsaved son, an unsaved daughter? Are you broken before God? Do you travail in God? Are you in heaviness because of it? As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. Spurgeon called tears liquid prayers. Friend, there's not many liquid prayers with God's people today. As I close, let me tell you about John Knox. It was John Knox who said, it was said of him, so mightily was he in his yearning for lost souls that I thought he would break the pulpit into bits. And some people tell you, that Knox, being a reformer, and Knox being a true Calvinist, had no burden for souls. No, my friend. It says, so mighty was he in his yearning for lost souls that I thought he would break the pulpit into bits. And of George Whitefield. George Whitefield, who wore patched clothing, he ate coarse food, he prayed under a tree into the winter night in agony of soul until it was said that sweat ran down his face that he might know the power of God. And his biographer said, he used every God-given power to lead men to the personal choice of Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. We read the compassion, the tears, the burden of Jeremiah. And when God writes the writing of my life, what about the tears? What about the compassion? What about the love for the lost? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess today before thee that we have few tears. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that thou will give us such a compassion, such a love for the lost, that our hearts will be in heaviness and hearts will break for them. That we'll do everything we can under thee, our sovereign God, to win the lost for Jesus. For where there's no vision, the people perish. God, give us back the vision. Give us back the love. Give us back the brokenness. Give us back genuine tears. In Jesus' name. Give us back souls for Jesus. Amen.